بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This fourth day of Ramadan, 1432 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. Somebody said, inshaAllah, as we all know, we are still treating Surah Al-Baqarah. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, we have read up to the 218th verse. So today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we shall start with the 219th verse. Yesterday, in the 218th verse, we treated the ayah that said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. We had just discussed the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was telling the kuffar concerning the Muslims who had attacked some non-Muslims, when the kuffar were querying that and saying it was not supposed to have been done since it was in a sacred month. And Allah was explaining to them that the fact that they had done a similar evil in the same sacred month was the reason why it became justified for that to be done to them also in such a month, and that what they had done was worse than what the Muslims had done. In that attack that they were talking about, we mentioned that two people were captured, one was killed. Do we remember that? One of them embraced Islam, and his Islam was good, and alhamdulillah, he became a shaheed and died in the battlefront. The other never embraced Islam, he died a kafir after he was released. One stayed with the Muslims, one decided to get back to the kuffar. So, on seeing that, some Muslims also asked for how they could also attain that. And then Allah was telling them that you don't necessarily have to die through only one means to get to Al-Jannah. That there are other things you could do to still be favored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which were that you could seek knowledge and act upon the knowledge you had sought. You could also migrate, and we explained that the migration is not just a one-sided thing. It could be migration from one town to the other. It could be migration from one area to the other, from one habit, a bad habit, to a good habit, and so on and so forth. So migration is in very many forms. And one could also have the opportunity of participating in a full-fledged jihad. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, all of the Muslims who do all these that we have mentioned, then those are the people that are actually seeking Allah's mercy. And they will find it, inshallah, because Allah said He is of forgiving and very merciful. That's the ayah we read last yesterday. So today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we're going to take another verse, which is discussing yet another ruling in Islam. And we will see what Allah has to say about that, and what insha'Allah ta'ala will be able to learn concerning that. So Allah says, verse 219th verse of Surah Al-Baqarah is the one we're starting with today. You don't have a mic? Huh? So in it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
من همزه ونفخه ونفسه يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر قل فيهما إثم كبير ومنافع للناس وإثمهما أكبر من نفعهما ويسألونك ماذا ينفقون قل العفو كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تتفكرون في الدنيا والآخرة ويسألونك عن اليتامى قل إصلاح لهم خير وإن تخالفوهم فإخوانكم والله يعلم المفسد من المصلح ولو شاء
Allah says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلِ الْعَفْوُ كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَى قُلْ إِصْلَاحٌ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ وَإِنْ تُخَالِطُوهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْمُفْسِدَ مِنَ الْمُصْلِحِ ولو شاء الله لأعنتكم إن الله عزيز حكيم. Allah says, يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر. They ask you concerning الخمر, that is the intoxicant, and الميسر, gambling. قل فيهما إثم كبير. Say that in both there is a big sin or a great sin. وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. But there are also some use for mankind, some advantages that mankind enjoys in these two. وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. But the sin in these two is greater than the benefit that mankind derives from them, that is from both, and that is intoxicant and gambling. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. They also ask you concerning what they should give when they want to give sadaqah. If one wants to give charity, if one wants to touch the lives of other people, how exactly can he do it? When does he do it? What does he use to do it? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلِ الْعَفْوُ. Tell them to give that which remains after they would have fed themselves and their families. It's from that you'll be able to give. كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تتفكرون. In this manner does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make clear to you His revelations so that you will deeply reflect. Over what? Over the life of this world and the hereafter. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَى. They also ask you concerning the orphans. قُلْ إِصْلَاحٌ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ. Say that treating them well with honesty is better. وَإِن تُخَالِطُوهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ. If you decide to mix their goods with yours and treat them as one, then they are your brothers. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْمُفْسِدَ مِنَ الْمُصْلِحِ. In doing that, whoever means mischief, Allah knows him. Whoever means to be sincere, to be honest and kind, Allah also knows that. وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَأَعْنَتَكُمْ. If it had pleased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He would have placed you in a disadvantaged position, or He would have placed you in difficulty. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-powerful and wise. This ayah is continuing to answer questions that were asked. Yesterday we said that the question that was asked by who? It was a query from the kuffar. Was like a question, they were actually querying that which the mu'minun had done. And then an answer was given to them. Today, it's actually the Muslims that want to know the rulings on some matters. How do we do this? What's the ruling? What is the ruling of Allah on this matter? And then Allah is answering and teaching them exactly how to do all the things concerning which they seek knowledge. One of them is al-khamr, the intoxicant. They ask concerning the intoxicant. So what is the intoxicant? A lot of Muslims, especially those in northern Nigeria, as I hear them say, a lot of Muslims make a mistake about this matter. A lot of Muslims think that when you talk about intoxicants, you are talking about beer or whiskey and the like, liquid only. They believe that this is what is called an intoxicant. That when you say you have Gulda, Stout and the rest of them, you have whiskey, all these that are liquid, that these are the ones that are intoxicants. So they say that anything that you smoke is not an intoxicant, is not khamr, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked only about khamr, and they think khamr is the liquid. So the one that you smoke is not an intoxicant. The drugs that you take are not intoxicants to them. They are not khamr, because khamr is only the liquid one. But this is a big mistake. This is a big mistake. Whether it is liquid or gaseous or powdery or solid, whatever form it takes, the thing that is referred to as al-khamr is ma khamar al-aqla. Whatever affects you, in what form? Whatever affects you in the sense that it either makes you insane or it intoxicates you in such a way that you no longer behave normally or you no longer know what you do. If anything you take has such an effect on you, the thing is an intoxicant. It's very important for us to understand this. So hashish is an intoxicant. You know hashish? Huh? You don't. You know Igbo? Huh? You don't know. You know wee-wee? Huh? What other name should I use so that everybody will know? Marijuana? Indian hemp? Any other name? Ganja. Well, I'm sure everybody now knows what we're talking about. Huh? Okay, so that is an intoxicant. Some people will argue that no matter how much they smoke it, that it doesn't do anything to them. It doesn't intoxicate them. They still know that which they do. And there's nothing wrong with them. That is not true. Was it like that when you started? Was it like that when you started? Ask the person. If you have gotten so used to it now that you think it does not intoxicate you, is that how it was when you first started smoking it? It wasn't like that. You have now gotten used to it. And now that you have gotten used to it, it has actually injured you now. You don't notice that. If you have gotten to such a level that you no longer obviously react to it, then your body is reacting to it in a more dangerous way than you did in the beginning when it was just seen clearly that you were intoxicated. It's really doing a lot of harm to you, and you are now thinking it's okay for you. I remember one girl for that matter, saying that the advantage that she derives from marijuana is that when she takes it, if she's listening to music, she hears the guitar different from the drum. She hears the drum different from the sax. She hears this, everything is so clear, you know. You are beginning to get insane. You don't realize, but it's making you mad that you're telling me you know the sax different from the guitar. Do you have to take hashish to know the difference? It means it's already making you mad. I mean, if you tell me you know the difference, you taste soup and you say, yes, I feel special because I know the difference between kuka and kubewa. You're mad. I mean, everybody knows that. Even a child knows that. So that hashish is an intoxicant. I don't know the details, but I know that for a lot of people, even alabuku is an intoxicant. Because there is something it does to them. So you find some people taking it a lot. There are some people that prepare tea, they will put alabuku in it, they will put Nemizingoro in it, they will pull tramol, or what do they call that drug? All these are intoxicants. There's something it does to them that ordinarily they can't do if they don't take those things. These are becoming hard drugs to them. And when a drug is referred to as hard, it means it has an adverse effect on the person consuming it. That's why if you are caught in Saudi with hashish, or especially cocaine, the penalty is death. They kill the person. And the reason is that cocaine actually kills. So whoever is killing others will be killed. If you're selling it to others to consume, you will be killed for doing that, because you're actually killing people. And the meaning of killing people here is that you make them insane. And in Islam, making somebody insane is tantamount to killing that person. If anything makes a human being sterile, that is synonymous with taking his life. Do you understand that? Or if anything makes somebody insane, that is equal to killing the person. So that person will also be killed. So that in these intoxicants, they have different degrees. There is one that will attract only strokes of the cane. If one does it again, he will be caned again. After some time, the judge could decide that this is what should be done to him. He should be banished completely from that part of the earth, from the country. In some cases, especially now, you just can't banish somebody and say, okay, this person is a hardened criminal, so let him go to Niger. Niger will not accept him. Nowhere will accept him. So you put him in prison and allow him there to rot for life. So he never sees intoxicants again. Because he is killing the nation. He is endangering the lives of so many innocent people. So to keep him away will be the best thing to do. If after some time he's been pardoned and yet he's not reformed. So when we say intoxicant, in Islam we are not just talking about gulda and whiskey and the rest. No, we're talking about anything that could affect you in a way that will make you insane or make you lose your sense to some degree, any degree at all, that thing is an intoxicant. Or that you take it and you know not that which you say. You no longer know what you say. You just talk rubbish, you talk out of sense, you are not aware that you did what you did. That thing is an intoxicant. Whether the thing is smoked, whether it is inhaled, whether it is drunk, whether it is even robbed, whatever form it takes, as long as it causes that disorder in you, it is an intoxicant. Some ulama say that even cigarette is an intoxicant. I've heard somebody say that. And his reason is that there's a particular brand of cigarette that is called Maizobe here in the north. I think it's called Three Rings. It's probably non-existent now, but I used to know it long ago. It smells, it has a very foul smell. And it was about the cheapest cigarette that was sold. It has no filter. Is it still being sold? Nobody wants to respond. So that I won't know who is a smoker, eh? Okay, so that one, he said that there were Igbo people that used to, some people, whether Igbo or whatever, that they used to go to their place, especially to the abattoir, where there were a lot of vultures, and they wanted to catch vultures because those people eat vultures. And they realize that people in the north do not eat vulture. So they will go with that brand of cigarette, get some meat from the abattoir, and sprinkle the meat with the cigarette, and then just throw carelessly like that and go away. So when the vultures land there, they peck this beef, this meat, and eat, and after some time they get intoxicated. So when they want to fly, they can no longer fly. And then they'll just come and catch them and fill sacks with vultures. And they'll be jubilating. They have gotten meat. They'll even go and sell somewhere and make a lot of money. Because there are people who eat them somewhere. Sometimes when you go to some of these towns, I don't want to mention the towns, but I have to because I have had such experiences there. Especially when you go to Benin. If you go to Benin, if you go to Wari, be careful how you eat chicken. Because sometimes it's not chicken you're eating. They'll just say it's bush meat. What is bush meat? Tell me exactly which brand, what is this bush meat? And if you meet an honest person, you say, nah, vulture is also bush meat. So be careful how you eat those things around. So they buy them, they get them free from here, take them there, and they become money. You just sell the lab, 500, 600, 700. So that by the time you sell a whole vulture, you probably have 6,000-7,000 and you got it for nothing. You put it in the sack, you pay 100 naira in a bus for the sack. So that's a lot of money. You know, so he said that this was the reason why he had declared that cigarette is an intoxicant, because it intoxicated vultures. But that is wrong. That is the wrong analogy. The reason is that if you feed goats, if you keep beans uncooked, and goats come to eat it, they eat it to their satisfaction. Most times what is said is that they will not survive. Have you had that kind of experience? It affects them. They hardly survive if they eat to their satisfaction. So when people who rear goats see a goat eating beans, they will quickly chase it away so that it doesn't eat much. Not necessarily because they don't want it to do some damage to them because they have bought the beans, but because they know the goat might die. But when I was a kid, I used to eat a lot of beans like that, uncooked. And it didn't do the same to me. So it's not right to compare human beings to such animals, unless it's been scientifically proven that such animals will react the same way as humans. Sometimes when some scientists are doing some experiments, they want to experiment a drug, they use a rat, because they have seen from their research that a rat reaction will be the same as the human. So if they see any reaction from the rat, they will be able to say that is how a human being will also react to it. Sometimes they use a monkey, isn't it? Most times they use monkeys. Sometimes rabbits and things like that. So unless it's been scientifically proven that the reaction will be the same, it's not right to just assume that if this thing has a particular effect on a mosquito, it's going to have on a human being. Or if it has this effect on a vulture, it's going to have the same effect on a human being. Because I have seen practically that the effect that beans has on goats, it does not have on me. So without being a scientist, I already know that there are some things that could have an effect on such animals that the same effect that they may not have on me. Am I understood? I'm finding it difficult to express this well in English because I don't speak it well. But at least I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. So that cigarette is not an intoxicant. At least the cigarettes that I see. I don't know if there's another cigarette that can be an intoxicant that I don't know. The ones I hear about, the Benson and Hedges, the Rothmans, which one again? Sprite? Aspirin? Aspen. Oh, there's a cigarette like that now. I hope it's not the one you smoke. Okay, these ones that we know now, I don't know them as intoxicants. That does not mean, however, that cigarettes are permissible. That's another mistake people make. If something is not an intoxicant, they think that means it's permissible. Not necessarily. If something is not an intoxicant, but it can harm you, if it is harmful, because intoxication is not the only harm that comes to you from what you take. Intoxication is just one aspect of the harm that these things could do to you. Another harm could be that they could cause cancer, they could cause some other diseases. They could have some other effects. Anything that will harm you is not good for you, it's haram for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْفِقُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَّا التَّهْلُكَةِ وَأَحْسِنُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. give of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enriches with you with. Fi sabilillah, for his sake. وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَّا التَّهْلُكَ. And do not throw yourselves into destruction with your own hands. وَأَحْسِنُوا أَنْ بِقُودْ. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. For Allah loves those who are good. So here, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَّا التَّهْلُكَ. Do not throw yourselves into destruction. First of all, the sababu al-nuzul of this ayah is actually talking about giving. Do not be niggardly. Do not be a miser. Do not be stingy. Because that is throwing yourself into destruction if you are stingy. But then, the sabab of the nuzul, the reason why an ayah was revealed, is not the only area that the ayah could apply. It could also be applied to some other areas which were not specifically the reason why the ayah was revealed. That's why al-ulama say, al-ibratu, al-ibratu bi-umumi al-lafzi, la bi-khususi sababi. What we are concerned about, what we pay more attention to, is generally speaking, how can this instruction be applied? Can it be applied to more than one situation? If yes, then we apply it to all the situations that it's applicable to. We do not just limit ourselves to the one reason why the ayah was revealed. So this ayah was talking specifically, was replying those who wanted to be stingy. But then it applies to any form in which one can throw himself into destruction. Do we understand? Any way that you can throw yourself into destruction, then this ayah is condemning that way. So that if you're going to take anything, and that thing will cause you some disease, then that thing is destructive. And Allah says, do not throw yourself into destruction. Some ulama say that cigarette does not become haram until such a time that it begins to harm you. If it has not started harming you, it is discouraged, but it is not haram. This is not true at all. Because the ruling in Sharia is that if anything is going to lead you to haram, then the thing itself is haram. If something is capable of leading you to haram, then that thing itself is haram. So cigarette is haram because it will lead you to haram. Because the time it starts harming you, it has become haram, yes. Before it starts harming you, it is also haram because it is leading to haram. And before it clearly becomes harmful, at least it went through some stages. If you had not started those stages, that process, you wouldn't have gotten to the haram state. So starting it in the first place is also haram. Zina. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says that the eye can commit zina. The eye can fornicate. But the real fornication comes when your private part gets into the private part of a woman. That's when the zina that we know can take place. But then he says that the eye can commit zina. So the eye leads to zina. That's why it is also referred to as zina. Do we understand? So if you look at the girl, that's when you begin to conceive the idea of committing the zina. What if you don't look? So the eye can commit zina too, because it's leading to zina. So anything that leads you to haram is also haram. So cigarette smoking is haram, because it's not useful to you at all. And you have actually burnt what you used your money to buy. And when you got it burnt, it didn't bring any good to you. It wasn't useful to you in any way. And when you smoke cigarettes, it affects the people who inhale the smoke. Like some people say, even more than it affects you, that you, the person inhaling the smoke. So that means you are harming other people. And each stick of cigarette that is smoked on earth contributes to what? It contributes to global warming. That's the language we use now. Before, I used to hear ozone. But now it's just simply called global warming. Okay? So I think it's the same thing. So that the harm that comes to the world and people suffer from it, you are responsible. You, the smoker, that is. You, the smoker. You contribute to the trouble that the whole world gets into. So that if that global warming thing affects any living thing, you are answerable. You will have to answer a question from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes it even looks like cigarette is actually worse than these intoxicants in bottles, these beer, gulda and the rest. It even looks like cigarette is more harmful, because for each stick, you have a sin for disobeying Allah, for throwing yourself into destruction. You have a sin for throwing uncountable people to destruction. Uncountable. Because you don't know how many people in the world will suffer as a result of your contribution to global warming. And it may not even stop at your generation. Even after you have died, you could still be part of the problem that generations after you will encounter, and you will still answer. So when people say, if you engage in this habit, it's going to lead to global warming, if you engage in that habit, and a lot of us here say, that is not going to run to you, forget them. You're making a mistake. If what they have said is true, they have preached to you. Whether the person that told you that is a Christian or pagan or whatever, he has preached to you. He has told you that this thing you're doing is capable of destroying the skies, is capable of destroying this, is capable of harming people, is capable of doing this. He has told you. And you must not harm anybody. If you go ahead and do it, when you had a choice, then you should know that you're going to answer questions concerning the harm that you have caused to a lot of innocent people. So when we say right, we have fundamental human rights. You have the right to do this. You can enjoy freedom. You can do that. In Islam, it's first of all the rights of others, then your own rights. You know, you have a right to take garlic. You have a right to take onion. You have a right to take all of those things. But as a Muslim, you don't have the right to get into the crowd when you have taken those. So if you take garlic, you don't have a right to go to the mosque. You don't have a right to go to the class. You don't have a right to attend lectures when you have taken garlic. Because you're going to inconvenience a lot of people there who do not like the smell. And each time you do that to anybody, you're answerable. As a Muslim, you shouldn't inconvenience anybody. If your bad breath is as a result of your lack of oral hygiene, you commit a sin each time you get into people. Because you inconvenience people. And you're not supposed to do that as a Muslim. Unless it is natural, it's not your fault, then that is something else. But if it's something you cause to yourself, it's a problem. So we don't just have a right to do whatever we want to do. We have a right to do only that which does not harm us and does not cause any harm to others. And most importantly, is not a sin against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So al-khamr and al-maytah. So khamr is the intoxicant. You don't have a right to take that. But they are asking, what is the ruling of Islam on that? Then al-maytah, gambling. I don't think we need to take much time on that because we know what it means. Gambling comes like riba. Gambling and riba are related. Gambling and usury, they are related. Most of the time what happens is that you want to give 5 naira and earn 100 naira. That's what happens when you gamble. Isn't it? That's what happens when you gamble. And that's what happens when you engage in riba. You want to use 10 naira to earn 1 million naira, if possible. Have you heard of something they call the vulture fund, from which they lend nations money? After 10 years, if the nation borrowed $1 million, the money could amount to about $25 million from just 1 million in 10 years. Or it could get to up to about 400 million. If I have not forgotten, I think either Venezuela or Hungary, one country like that, got into the dirtiest mess that any country ever got into from this vulture fund. So that's the kind of thing that happened. So they were asking, what is the ruling on al-khamr and al-maisr? In this ayah, only these two were mentioned. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to tell them, قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. So that when the intoxicant and gambling were going to be prohibited, the process was gradual. The process was gradual. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was going to make changes to al-Masjid al-Haram, the process was gradual. One by one some things were changed. Because you know the way people are, if they are so used to something and you want to come and tell them that thing is prohibited, if you just come today and say it's haram, you must stop it, no longer do it, if you do it we'll do this, you can hardly succeed. Allah knows human beings and He knows the way He created us. That's why when He was creating the heavens and the earth, He did them gradually. It took Him 6 days. It took Him 6 days. It's not because He couldn't have created them in a minute or in a second or in a split second. He could have done that. But because that's how He wanted the world to be. He wanted things to go gradually. That's why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, Al-ajalatu min ash-shaytan. If you see somebody who is always in a hurry, is in haste, and because of that he is never calm, he is never calculated, he does his things hush-hush, then that is from shaytan. But the mu'min, he goes gradually. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was telling Aisha radiallahu anha that if not for the trace of kufr in your people and the fact that they will not completely assimilate this, I would have made so changes to the Kaaba. But because I know their understanding, I'm going to be, you know, gradual about it. The Sahabi that heard this now made those changes after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, because he had heard the Prophet mention that he would have made that change, but for their understanding. So that things are done gradually. And there was a hukum that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam told some sahaba and did not tell the rest, because he felt that the rest did not have enough understanding to take that in good light. So he wanted them to grow first in Iman before they would hear that ruling. But he trusted one of them who was Mu'adh bin Jabal. And so he told him that ruling without telling the others. So there are some things that have to come gradually. And this ruling is one of them. So Allah said that in intoxicants and gambling, there is a great sin. But then there are advantages that people enjoy. But their sin is greater than their advantages. And he stopped there. So he still had not completely mentioned that it was prohibited. But at least he was beginning to indicate to the people that this was not a good thing. So those who were very sensible would at least leave it at that time, even before Allah completely says it is prohibited. So that is still applicable today. Especially if you are a judge. It's not possible to make people equal in terms of understanding and knowledge and all that. It's not. That's why if you're preaching, if you're doing da'wah, you have to be an experienced person. You have to be knowledgeable yourself. You have to know the people that you're doing da'wah to. That's why I don't advise somebody from Sokoto to go to Lagos today and start preaching. You know you are two different people. When you start talking, they say, they just look at you, Molla. And they have finished it. It won't have any impact. Because in the first place, the way you'll be speaking, you know, when you are eating fried fresh fish, and then they say, what is he saying? They say, pride, fresh fish. They say they don't know what is pride. They don't know what is fresh and fish. They don't understand the way you speak. That's a problem on its own. That's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was sending prophets, he sent them to their people. Not to their people, but to their people. You know, because only their people would understand the way they speak. If you say, Ghafar, if I say to you now, Ghafar, what am I saying? You don't know. I don't expect you to know. Ghafar, what is Ghafar? In Egypt, it is Jafar. Jafar. So when you hear them say Gamal, it's Jamal. So when you go to other people who do not understand that and you start calling things like that, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ, they say this man does not even know the Quran and he wants to preach with it. But in Egypt they understand. It's their accent. It's a problem that they have. That's how Allah created them. Just like when you come to my place and you say Labi, if I say Labi, what is that? It's Rabi that I'm calling. I say Labi instead of Rabi, and if it's my people, they know what I'm talking about. So they say, okay, it's Rabi he's talking about. But if I go to other places, they don't understand. So if you want to preach, you have to know the people you're preaching to. You have to know their psychology. You have to know what appeals to them most, and then use it. You use it to get to them. There are so many ways you can do that. So the Quran is teaching us one of that. So the Quran says that there are advantages in intoxicants. Can you imagine? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling people that there are advantages. So but you come and say there is no advantage at all in it. You're disagreeing with Allah because Allah agreed that there are advantages. What are the advantages in intoxicants? Sometimes you want to tell somebody off and you can't. You know, because the person is awe-striking. So you're awe-stricken and just looking at him with your ordinary eyes, there are some things you can't tell him. But when you go and boo, and you come, first of all, you say you are an idiot. You look at him and he says, is this Jafaru or is this somebody I say you are an idiot? And then you tell him what you want to say. Then the next day you see him, you take another way. Because you now remember that you said something to him yesterday. So to human beings, that is an advantage. Because it has enabled you to do the thing that ordinarily you could not do. And then of course as a human being, you take it, you relax. You know, like that. There are some things that people look at as advantages. Allah says, okay, they are advantages. Because you think they are advantages. So Allah is not talking to people who have knowledge of the Sharia. He is talking to people who do not know the Sharia. So he's telling them there are advantages. But if you now know the Sharia, you can hardly see any advantage in intoxicants. Like the girl who was saying, if she takes marijuana, that she decipherates. You know, she is able to tell the difference between the guitar and the saxophone and the piano and the this and that. What advantage is that? But that is the way she understands it. So you say, yes, it's an advantage. But the disadvantages outweigh the advantages. Because sometimes they are not able to tell the difference between your father and your friend. So the way you shake your friend, you go and shake your father like that. Huh? Or sometimes when you joke with your friend, you give him a light slap. So you see your father, you say, hey, Jack. You say, hey, boy, how are you? You say, ah, my son? You say, who is your son? Then when it has cleared, you now realize that, yes, he's not a boy, he's your father. You know, so that's a disadvantage. That one was an advantage, but this one is a disadvantage. Which is greater? And then you begin to show the person. So the Quran is agreeing that there are advantages in intoxicants and in gambling, because you make money fast when you gamble. You can just give this handset in a gamble, and then you'll be surprised you get back $5 million. So you say, hey, you know, some people will say, praise the Lord. Yes, he made 5 million from just maybe 1,000 naira. You'll be praising God because he thinks that it's an advantage. Yes, to him it is, because he has made quite some money. But if he knew the Sharia, he would not see any advantage in that. What's the advantage in getting a ticket, easy ticket to Jahannam? There is no advantage in that. But because you don't see that, Allah says, okay, I agree it's an advantage. But the disadvantages outweigh the advantages, and then you'll be told. So, فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ بَتْ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. We have run out of time, so we'll stop here. Insha'Allah ta'ala, tomorrow we'll continue from وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. Does staying or living with a relative that practices bid'ah amount to a sin? No, it doesn't. I mean, sometimes it's even compulsory that you get close to the person to admonish him, to let him see the evil in bid'ah. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. You see, when Ahlul Bid'ah say Bid'ah is permissible, because that kullu is not kullu kulliya, it's kullu jiz'iya, I'm surprised. Because if Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam actually meant that there are some Bid'ah that would be good, look at the Quran saying, فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. It has made it clear. This thing has advantages, but the disadvantages outweigh the advantages. But when Rasul was talking about the bid'ah, he said, فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ. And كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ, النكرة في سياق النفي تفيد العموم. So every bid'ah leads astray. So it's a terrible thing. Some people say you should talk about haram and mandub and makruh and halal and and stop talking about bid'ah because it's so difficult to know what is bid'ah and so on and so forth. But bid'ah is also haram. So if you're talking about haram, you have to talk about bid'ah because after shirk, bid'ah is the next in haram. The next haram, the next most terrible haram after shirk is bid'ah, because bid'ah is close to shirk. Malik bin Anas, rahimahullah, says that if anybody believes that something in ibadah, in the worship of Allah, which Rasul did not teach, is permissible, that is tantamount to believing that the Prophet knew something good for ibadah but refused to tell the ummah. And then he read the ayah, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam deena. This day have I perfected for you your religion and completed for you all your ibadat and my bounties on you. And I have chosen Islam for you today as a religion. So he said, whatever was not in the deen at that time that this ayah was revealed can never be part of the deen again. Whatever was not taught as a way of worshipping Allah at the time that that ayah was revealed can never be a way of worshipping Allah today. So anything that people introduce after that is not in the deen. Because Allah had told the Prophet everything that was the deen, the way that he should be worshipped. So, bid'ah is a terrible thing. But, shirk is greater. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. Even the mushrikun, any of them that has not prevented you from practicing your deen, any of them that has not tried to force you out of your home because you're worshipping Allah, he has not disturbed you because you worship Allah, then Allah has not prevented you from relating well with such people and even being just to them and being good. Sometimes you can even give them gifts, presents and so on. Allah says he has not prohibited that for you, let alone a bid'i. He is a Muslim. So you can relate with him, you can live with him, but with the aim always, with the attempting to change him, to admonish him. And when you admonish him, you have to do it well. You have to admonish him with good words. If you tell him, you Ahlul Bid'ah, you go to hell forever, you will be condemned, you are this, you are that, you are not preaching to him. You are insulting him. And what will happen one day is that he just gets angry and he gives you a slap. And you fight. You are both Muslims. You fight over that. So who wins? Shaitan has won. Each time a Muslim fights another Muslim, it is Shaitan that will rejoice. Because there is nothing that pleases him as much as that. So especially when you're preaching to a Muslim, and anybody for that matter, you have to choose your words and consider something. كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُم مِّن قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Yesterday you were like that person. Allah improved you today. So look at that person as if he were you. If you had been in his shoes, would you have liked somebody to preach to you like that? So be careful the words you choose when you draw the person's attention. But then that does not mean that your friends should be wayward people or your friends should be heretics. No. Your friends should be good people who stick to the sunnah. But if circumstances have made you live with a bid'i, then try to draw his attention to the sunnah as much as you can. If he's trying to influence you, then of course you run away from that. This one says, Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa maghfiratuh. Is it right for members of MSG to stay outside during prayer, even though we are not facing a potential threat? Who told you are not facing a potential threat? If you see them doing that, they have a reason for doing that. You won't be able to know. If your shoes are stolen when you are praying in the mosque and they have to sacrifice their salah to guard your shoes, you think that is not useful? They're doing it to protect the property of Muslims. You think that is not useful? It is very useful to protect the property of Muslims. Some can make such sacrifices. It is known in the sunnah that things are done like that. So if the leaders have asked them to do that, then there is a reason for it. Sometimes they don't even have to explain to you why. There are some things that you don't make open, because when you do, those you are guarding against will already know, so they'll use another method. So you don't even tell anybody. It's not as if I know they have told me anything. They have not, but I have experiences. I know that such things have happened elsewhere, and I know the reasons why such decisions were taken. This one says, Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Can someone break his fast with food prepared by his proposed sister or girlfriend? Don't mind them, boys ask such questions a lot. Well, ordinarily, if you said propose, I don't know what you mean by propose. If the relationship between you has gotten to such a level that Islamically you are allowed to be in seclusion, then of course she can prepare food for you. If not, it's not encouraged. You know why? Because the nature of man, ordinarily, you can say I'm wrong, if I'm wrong. If you think I'm wrong and you don't say it, I won't be happy with you. By man's nature, on the average, when you eat and you're satisfied, your belly is filled, and there is a woman near you, you have the urge to have sexual intercourse. True or false? It's false. Well, you are entitled to your opinion. But I know that on the average, that is how it is. I don't expect you to want to agree, because you still want to be able to get near the sisters. So if you agree now, you will agree that it's not right. So that will be entangling yourself. So I understand if you don't agree. But I know that a lot of the times that is true. I said on the average. I didn't say for every individual. Do you understand that now? I said on the average. So out of 100 people, if you feed 100 young men, how many of them do you think that can increase their sexual urge when they are now satisfied? Out of 100, how many do you think will have their urge increased? Well, it's between you and Allah. If you tell the truth, if you don't, anyway. So such things are not encouraged at all. In fact, it's haram. for such a relationship to exist between you, because it could lead to zina. And if it could lead to zina, then it's haram. Just stop it. If you need a wife, go and do the right thing and get married. Do you understand? This girlfriend-boyfriend thing is dangerous for us. Wallahu alam. Can someone who has observed Taraweeh in congregation observe up to 8 or more rak'ah during the midnight prayer? It depends on how many rak'ah you said with the imam in the congregation. Because you shouldn't say more than 11 rak'ahs in the night. So if you said 2 rak'ahs with the imam, you can say 8 in the night, in the midnight, and then say 1, that will be 11. So you have said the maximum. So, but don't say more than 11 rak'ahs in one night. So if you want to wake up later and pray, then make sure that the number of rak'ahs you get with the imam during the first taraweeh that you had was in even numbers, so that when you wake up at night, you'll be able to make it odd, because it's supposed to be an odd number. At least leave one rak'ah so that you'll be able to say it in the midnight when you wake up. And in that one rak'ah, you can recite more than up to half of the, or one third of the Quran, if you can, before morning. You have that permission, but you shouldn't do more than that. Is that understood? Okay, we have run out of time. May Allah forgive the mistakes we have made. If we said anything right, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward us. May this month be better for us than the other months we have spent in our lives. And may it be our pedestal to Al-Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless everything He has enriched us with. And that which He has not given us, which we need, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provide us the best for us. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته